Seems like an obstacle course out here, getting up here to the lectern. Good morning to all of you brethren, and to all of you that are with us today on the internet. Welcome. I do have a few prayer requests. I would like to go ahead and do that before we get into the sermon. We have an urgent request here from Mrs. Adair. Her mother-in-law, Miss Mary Adair, is in the hospital in England, and she's having breathing problems, and would like for all of you to be sure to put her on your prayer list. Be thinking about her. She is Margaret's mother-in-law. So let's all be thinking about her. She's, 93 now. So let's remember her. Let's continue to remember Mr. Bob Devine in England and the cancer that he is having problems with. We did talk with him this week, and that situation is continuing to give him trouble. So let's don't forget him. Or I believe we also mentioned last week Mr. LaVon Eldon Clay in, I believe he's in Arkansas. And let's remember him, continue to remember him. He has advanced diabetes and is in need of our prayers. And I think I have two or three others here. We have Miss Barbara Gail Horton of Wichita Falls, Texas, who is in declining health and not sure how much longer she's going to live the way things are going. She's the sister of Philip Horton, who has requested prayers on her behalf. She is a crippled victim of spinal meningitis and has recently suffered serious damage of her lungs as a result of an exotic disease. She is weak and fragile, and she is on oxygen. And Sam Quayles of Columbia, Missouri, is in the Boone Hospital Center for a few days, but has now been released. His heart beat is now under control with new medication. How he was weak, and he can't do much. He's asking for your prayers for him, and also for Evan Penny of Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, who is suffering from multiple serious ailments. He's hospitalized again this past week for a serious bladder infection, in addition to his heart valve problem with fluid buildup in his extremities. So let's continue to remember all of these people, brethren, in our prayers. I was intending to get into Ezekiel 34 today. You know, we find in Ezekiel 34 and in other scriptures that God is not pleased with the shepherds. And I intended to go into that subject beginning this morning. But by way of introduction, I decided to begin with the 23rd Psalm. And having worked on that all day yesterday and most of last night, I have now determined I don't believe I'm going to get into Ezekiel today. I think we're going to be mainly in the 23rd Psalm. But so this was probably going to take more than one sermon to finish this subject. But I will be speaking about the shepherds. You know, God, from early times, gave special recognition to the position of a shepherd. God places much importance on the job and responsibility of a shepherd. If we notice back in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, God begins to deal with a man who would become known down through the centuries by people around the world as a man highly respected. This man's occupation was tending sheep. Look at Genesis 12 and beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Let's turn over to chapter 13 and begin in verse 1. It says, Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to a place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. And so we can see these were herdsmen. These were people who dealt with animals. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all were shepherds. And then Joseph. We come to Joseph. And let's turn over to Genesis 46. Genesis 46 and beginning in verse 31. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell the Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. Remember now, Joseph is in a very high position in the land of Egypt at this time, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. Notice, their occupation was to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be, when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. Apparently there was a problem there, and in the land of Goshen, people didn't like shepherds or sheep herders, because there's some things about sheep, and people didn't want them around. So he said, tell the Pharaoh, this is what you're doing, this is what you are. Genesis 47, verse 1, then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. Indeed, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and all of our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men, shepherds, among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. In other words, I need a shepherd too to take care of my livestock. And so we see God was dealing with a family of shepherds. But what is a shepherd? I looked this up in the book, in Webster's Dictionary, and there are several definitions. One is a shepherd is a person who herds, tends, and guards sheep. Also, it is a person who protects, guides, or watches over another person or a group of people. Third definition is a member of the clergy. A fourth definition, the shepherd, Jesus Christ. Fifth, it means to shepherd means to tend, or guard as a shepherd to shepherd the flock. And number six, definition, to watch over carefully. There's a responsibility that the shepherd has. He is to watch over and to care for the sheep. And you wonder, why is God angry with the shepherds? Synonyms mentioned here in Webster for a shepherd is a protector, a guardian, a defender, a keeper. When we think of a shepherd, automatically we are reminded of the 23rd Psalm. I think that would come to most of our minds when we think of a shepherd, because it's perhaps one of the most beloved sections of Scripture in all of the Bible. Let's turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and beginning in verse 1, we read, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. David himself, a shepherd, and the son of a shepherd, wrote this famous psalm. He begins the psalm by stating that the Lord is his shepherd. David knew the Lord intimately. When you think about, when you contemplate, when you meditate upon the shepherd of whom David was writing here, you have to think about the things which he accomplished. We know that God the Father is the author of all that exists. Everything that exists was first formulated and took shape in the mind of the Father. But it was the one who became known as the Good Shepherd who actually created all things. He brought into being all that was formulated in the mind of the Father. Let's notice in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. All things, brethren, that were created through him, were by him, and were for him. Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 22. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus Christ, brethren, is the good shepherd. We will see where that is noted in the scriptures later. Let's turn now to John. John chapter 10 and verse 11. Well, here it is. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd, brethren, gives his life for the sheep. That is what a shepherd's purpose is. A shepherd has to be willing to give his life for the sheep, because the sheep are not able many times to take care of themselves. We will see that as we go through the scripture today. And so the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, a very important principle. Christ gave his life in every way that you can think of that, in that he lived his life for you and me, and he gave his life at the end for you and me. David, speaking in Psalm 23, is not speaking as a shepherd, though he certainly had the knowledge of a shepherd, but he is speaking as one of the sheep, one of the flock. It was an honor for him to be in the sheepfold of his shepherd, who was the Lord. Now, he understood that as a sheep, his lot in life depended on the type of individual that was his shepherd. He knew that there are shepherds who are gentle, who are kind, who are intelligent, who are brave, who look on the needs of the sheep in a selfless way, and who are devoted to the flock. He also knew that there were shepherds who are not as concerned for the sheep. He knew that under the care of one of these type shepherds, a particular sheep might have a much more difficult time, might have to suffer in its hardship, might have to face death because of lack of care on the part of the shepherd. You look up into the heavens on a clear night, and you view the billions of stars in the heavens, you know, many of which are, maybe most, are larger than our sun, if we can see them with our eye. And our sun gives heat and light to this little planet that we live on. You look at our earth, the land, the seas, the sky, and you observe all the life that exists in the earth. And you think about the fact that this shepherd David is referring to created all of these things with his very own hands. And you think about the fact that he reached down and he picked up a handful of dirt, which he had created, and he breathed on that, and from it, human existence began. And we can read in the Word of God that this being who created all of these things really cares for you and me. He really cares. And he considers us, brethren. He considers us his sheep. And that's pretty phenomenal when you think about it. The mere thought of these things is awesome. Jesus Christ, the Son of the Eternal God, brought us all into being, and he cares for us, and he is our shepherd, and he is the one that we, brethren, have been called to emulate. We are to emulate him. Not only that, we also learn from the scriptures that this being who created all things and who calls himself our shepherd did an awe-inspiring thing. This one who had always existed determined to empty himself of his position in the Godhead, of his divine status, and become a flesh and blood human being just like you and me. And in doing this, he subjected himself to all the problems, all the sufferings, all the temptations that we all have to go through as human beings. He did this so that you and I might have the opportunity to become a part of the very divine family of God in the not too distant future from now. He then gave, having done that and came and lived as a human being, then he gave at the age of 33 his life, his physical life, shedding his blood wherein the life exists, and he did this for you and me, mere sheep. Just sheep. That's all we are. And he did it for us, who would have been totally lost without the sacrifice of this wonderful shepherd. So when we look at it this way, brethren, of what a shepherd is, he is the pattern. He is the example. He is the one that we are to follow. And so back to Psalm 23 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Since the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What is David saying here? Is he saying that because Christ is his shepherd, that he will lack nothing? Well, if one is materially blessed, does that mean God is with him? You know, I've heard some in not too distant past who sort of indicated that if you've got wealth, or if things are going well for you, then God's with you. And apparently, if that's not the case, God's not with you. Is that true? If one doesn't have an abundance of material goods, does that mean God is not with him? You know, we can look at a few examples in Scripture that would reveal the truth in this matter to us. We might consider, for example, the lives of men like John the Baptist, of Elijah, and even of a man like Christ, to see that such a concept isn't right. Just because you don't have material blessings doesn't mean that God is not with you. Look at John 16. John 16 and verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." You know, we here, Jesus Christ, who has called us to this way of life, has promised us tribulation. Be of good cheer. Because, see, Christ has overcome the world, and he is our shepherd. And that's the critical part. That's the important part. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18. "Because you say," this is a, of course, we know this is speaking to the Laodicean church at the time of the end. He says, "Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." And what is this talking about? Apparently, it's talking about physical wealth, isn't it? It's certainly not talking about spiritual wealth. Because he says, "You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Well, they apparently weren't that way physically, because they thought they were rich. He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich." But he's speaking of something not physical here, is he? He's speaking of something spiritual. "And white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Now, these people may have physical wealth, but they have problems right now spiritually and don't recognize it. You remember the story of the rich young ruler and Christ's remarks to him. Let's look at that in Mark chapter 10. I'm sure we could find a lot more scriptures if we had additional time. Mark 10, beginning in verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that's God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." He did not mention one point here of the law relative to how we're to deal with one another. That law, point of the law, was do not covet. And this young man had that problem. And he answered and he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have observed from my youth. I've done this." And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up your cross and follow me." But it says he was sad at this word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He wasn't willing to give those up. And yet Christ was going to require that of him, because that became more important to him than this way of life. And Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven." No. David was not saying here that if we follow this way, we will be wealthy. Rather, if we are diligent to follow the way of the Good Shepherd spoken of here, Christ will see to it that our basic needs are provided and that we will have peace and contentment in the knowledge that we are obedient to this way. And you know, many people who have tremendous wealth don't have peace and contentment, brethren. But it's available to us if we live this way in accordance with the Scriptures. Back to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 and verse 2. It says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." He's looking at this from the standpoint of a sheep. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." There's a strange thing about sheep. I've read that there are certain conditions that must be present before a sheep will lie down. First, because of the fact that sheep are timid, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from fear. If a sheep is fearful, it won't lie down. Second, because of their social behavior, the social behavior in the flock, sheep will not lie down as long as there is friction within the flock. Isn't that interesting? They won't lie down as long as there's friction in the flock. Third, if sheep are being tormented by, this is a real problem for sheep in the summertime, by flies and parasites, they won't lie down. They spend their time trying to get those things away from them, and they won't lie down. And if sheep are hungry and are uncertain of where their next meal is coming from, they will not lie down. It's interesting, you know, Jesus Christ, when he taught with Peter, he said to him, what, three times? Feed my sheep. A good shepherd is going to see that the sheep are fed. But sheep will not lie down if they're not fed. These are interesting facts. So sheep must have a sense of freedom from fear, from tension, from aggravation, from hunger. And it is only the one who tends the sheep who is able to satisfy these anxieties for the sheep. The question is, how diligent is the shepherd when it comes to tending the sheep? It is only the shepherd who is able to make possible for the sheep a situation where they can become content. When a flock of sheep is not satisfied in these areas of concern by the shepherd, the sheep will not do well. And they can cause a lot of havoc. You get a bunch of angry sheep. This is true in the human realm as well. The sheep need to know that the shepherd is nearby. They need to know that he is concerned for them. And that is why it's important that we stay in close contact with the good shepherd. You know, Jesus Christ is our shepherd. And we need to stay in close contact with him. It is in his presence that many of our fears dissipate. You know, brethren, it is the unknown. It is the unexpected that produces the greatest panic. If we are close to Christ and to the Father, and we rely on the promises that are found in God's Word, much of that anxiety will go away if we really have faith in these things. But if we dwell on these problems, looking to resolve them on our own, we will be continually walking in fear. But we know that such feelings are not of God. Look at 2 Timothy I'll find it here in a second. 2 Timothy 1 and verses 6 and 7. The hard working... No, that's wrong. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A mind that is at peace. A mind that is not worried about the cares of tomorrow. We have to be concerned with the things of today. Sufficient to the day are the evils thereof. We have to handle those as they come. So the sheep must be free from fear, or they will not rest. The second source that causes a sheep not to lie down, as we noted, is where there is tension. Where there is tension within the flock. Where there is conflict. Where there is rivalry. You know, within every animal society, there is an order. You know, when you think about it, you get a pen full of chickens, and you have what is called the pecking order. Well, you get a bunch of sheep, you have the budding order. But there's always an order, and there's always somebody trying to get to the top. It's just natural. It's the way it is. There's always seems to be one that rises to the head of the group And then, generally, most fall in line somewhere. Let's look at Ezekiel 34. We'll just touch on this for a second anyway today. Ezekiel 34, verse 16. He says, I will seek what was lost and bring it back. Bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue of the waters with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean, those who are taking advantage and those who are being taken advantage of. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Because of contention within the flock, sheep cannot lie down in peace, but must stand and defend their position. This is very detrimental to the sheep. It is very unsettling to the flock. It is what happens in a flock. But when the shepherd comes near, tension will often dissipate. The shepherd's presence makes all the difference in the way the sheep behave, especially if he is a good shepherd. Do we see the similarities, brethren, in these interesting characteristics of sheep and in the way human beings relate to one another? It seems no matter where we find ourselves, we can see this struggle for self-assertion, for self-recognition. Everyone wants to be the top sheep, or as we generally think of it, the top dog. It's a matter of budding and pressing toward the top. And it is in such strife that we find severe problems in the church. Now, this is not the way it ought to be amongst God's sheep, brethren. It should not be this way amongst God's people. What did Paul say? Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. He said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sheep need to be free of contention, brethren, if they are to get rest. Now, third, when sheep are tormented by flies and ticks, these type of parasites, it's impossible for them to lay down and rest. it takes diligence on the part of a shepherd to prevent these insects from causing problems for the sheep. The sheep are standing up. They're stomping their legs. They're shaking their heads. They're running for the brush in an attempt to relieve themselves of the nuisance. Now, the shepherd, he's going to do all that he can do. He'll use insect repellents and dip the sheep and find areas of refuge for the sheep. And this entails extra care on the part of the shepherd. It's hard work to do this. You ever get bugged? You know, this is what we're speaking about here. Minor frustrations that just keep nagging at you, keeping you off guard, preventing you from doing the things you know you need to do. How do we resolve these minor irritations? Well, it's through the utilization of God's Holy Spirit that we're able to resolve these things. We use the oil of God's Spirit to bring healing and comfort in the face of frustration. And finally, if the sheep are to lie down and rest, they must have freedom from hunger. Somebody has to feed the sheep. This is implied in the statement, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." It's generally recognized that many of the great sheep countries are dry, semi-arid areas. It is in these areas that most breeds of sheep tend to flourish. They don't seem to have as many health problems or have to contend with parasites, for the climate is dry. But what do you generally not find naturally in these areas? You don't find green pastures. You know, in the land of Palestine, where David lived and kept his father's flocks, the general area was dry, it was brown, it was unproductive land. Green pastures don't just happen. Unless you live in Georgia and Alabama and Tennessee. Speaking to my friend Mr. Potts, who's visiting with us here today from Tennessee. But if you don't have green pastures, they come by much work. You know, you have to clear the land. You have to pull out the roots. You have to pull out the brush and the stumps and the rocks to prepare the land. And you have to seed and plant and irrigate and tend if you're to achieve green pastures for the flock, especially in those kind of areas. This is all represented tremendous effort on the part of the shepherd. But this was required, brethren, in order to provide what was needed for the sheep to grow and remain in good health. There was no substitute for green pastures that they needed in order for the flock to do well. In order for sheep to thrive, this kind of effort was required on the part of the shepherd. We're talking about these things because we want to understand why God is angry with the shepherds. And he says he is. It's a prophecy for our time. When God first began speaking to the children of Israel concerning their coming out of the land of Egypt, we find Moses tending sheep. Notice in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. He promised to bring him up to a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of rich, green, luxuriant pastures. When God spoke of such a land for Israel, he foresaw an abundant life, a life of joy, a life of contentment for his people. You know, there is such a land for all of God's people if we can just learn to follow the principles involved, never wavering in obedience to the instructions of the Good Shepherd. So the sheep will not rest if they are not fed. And we have a responsibility to see that they are, if we call ourselves shepherds. Psalm 23, in verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. We know that sheep thrive in a dry, semi-arid land, but they must have water to survive. But where are they to obtain this needed supply of water? You know, this is the responsibility of the shepherd, to see that they have water. He generally knows where the best water supply can be found. He is the one who must provide the supply needed for the flock. He has to go out and search the land to determine where the water is. We need to understand why water is critical for the well-being of the sheep, for the flock. The body of an animal, such as a sheep, is composed of about 70% water. Water is used to maintain normal body metabolism. It is found in a portion of every cell, and it contributes to normal life functions. Water determines vitality. It determines strength. It determines vigor, the vigor of the sheep. It's essential to the general well-being and health of the sheep. Serious damage can result if a sheep is not well watered. The sheep will become impoverished. It will become weak. It will be unable to perform. Thus, the physical body must have this life-giving fluid. You know, the scriptures point out that spiritual water is required for you and me if we are to survive spiritually. Let's look at John. John chapter 4. John 4, beginning in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you the living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Let's turn now to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 12 and verse 3. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One, One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom. That don't look right. Isaiah. Well, I've got the wrong scripture, it looks like. Okay, well, let's just go on to another item. I don't know what happened there to that scripture. All right. Sheep, when they become thirsty, go out and seek water to satisfy that thirst. Now, if they are not led to good water, brethren, they may stumble onto polluted waters. You know, with the result, they come down with a sickness because of germs in the unsanitary water. Spiritually, we must be sure that we are drinking from the good water supplied by the good shepherd. Let's look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 7. We're talking about spiritual waters here. Matthew 7, verse 37. I'm sorry, John 7. I think my glasses are messed up today. John chapter 7 and verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It is this water, brethren, that we must be drinking, the spiritual water, the Spirit of God. David wrote that the Good Shepherd leads us beside the still waters. See, the Good Shepherd knows where the still, quiet, deep, clean, pure waters are. He knows where they're to be found. Did you realize that generally sheep have several sources of water? You know, they get it from the dew on the grass. They get it from deep wells, and they get it from springs and streams. Sheep, by habit, rise before dawn, and they start to feed. It's during these early hours that the vegetation is drenched with dew, and sheep can actually keep fit on the amount that they take in this way. If they're in a good area where the land is right and where the grass is green and the dew is falling. Because you see, the dew is a clear, clean source of water. And the good shepherd will be sure that his sheep can get to the supply of pure water and graze on this dew-drenched vegetation. We can learn from this habit of sheep, and that there can be no better time, brethren, to feed on the Word of God than the early hours of the day. You know, when we first rise up and we're refreshed after a nice period of restful sleep. This quiet time in the morning is a wonderful time for us to get close to our shepherd. No doubt, God the Father and Jesus Christ delight when they see their sheep grazing on the Word of God, meditating on that Word, and spending quiet time in thoughtful prayer. Let's look now back at Psalm 23. Psalm 23 and verse 3. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. There are times when we all get down and we wonder if God really knows we're here. You know, notice David's comments in Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and verse 11. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God." Hope in God. This term, cast down, has to do with a sheep that has been turned over on its back and it cannot get up again by itself. Once he gets on, it's lying there on its back, its feet are up in the air, and it struggles, but to no avail. It's helpless. It's frightened. It's frustrated. If the owner of that sheep doesn't arrive to give help to the sheep within a reasonable time, the sheep will die. That's why it's important for a shepherd to know his sheep and to know where they are. Not only is the sheep in trouble because he can't get his feet, can't get back up on his feet, in that position he's easy prey for predators who may come upon him in this situation. You see, in such a case he has no defense. This is another reason a shepherd will leave the 99 and go and find the one. He doesn't know what the situation is that the sheep may have gotten himself into. You see, the sheep is so vulnerable in so many areas. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little sheep should perish. God doesn't want to see any sheep perish. We have to be concerned for the little sheep. Brethren, it is a part of the responsibility. There has to be concern. In fact, this is a very strong responsibility of the shepherd. Psalm 56. Psalm 56 and verse 13. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not delivered my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? How often, brethren, do we as sheep find ourselves cast down? Something happens in our life. We become frustrated. Life seems futile. And there are times when we think that we haven't made. So we go from one extreme to another, you know. Paul admonishes us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, he says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. See, we have to be on guard at all times. So we have to be concerned in these areas. Let's look at Psalm 23 again. Psalm 23 and verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Sheep tend to be creatures of habit. They tend to be creatures of habit. Without someone to lead them, they will generally take the same trails as they move along. And these trails eventually become ruts because they're always going in the same spot. They will graze on the same hills until all the grass is gone. They totally consume it. They pull it up by its roots. They pollute the ground where they are to the point of corruption with disease and parasites being left in the spots where they are. Sheep will cause havoc if they are not attended, if they are left unattended. Isn't that interesting? Some think that sheep can get along anywhere. In fact, they require more handling than most any other class of livestock. They require meticulous control. Otherwise, their destructive habits wreak havoc wherever they go because of the fact that they favor certain spots. Because they favor certain spots, vast areas of land become infested with worms, with nematodes, with scab, and this results in the destruction of the land and of the sheep. If they are not tended, this is what can happen. And so, in order to avoid this, sheep have to be rotated from one area to another area on a regular basis. This prevents, by rotating them, by being with them as you move them, it prevents overgrazing. It avoids rutting the trails and forestalls reinfestation of the sheep with parasites. But you see, there has to be a plan of action. A plan of action. David speaks of this when he speaks of being led in paths of righteousness. There has to be a plan of action. Or else we get in a rut and we go over the same ground all the time. So there has to be a pattern of grazing worked out so that the sheep do not feed on the same ground too long or too frequently. These are interesting concepts when you think about it in relation to sheep and God's people. An interesting point is that when a shepherd opens a gate into a fresh pasture, the sheep are filled with excitement. You know, they enjoy being led into new ground. Do you remember, brethren, when you first came into the church and you began going into new ground, and every time a new gate was opened for you, what a tremendous feeling that you had as you were able to acquire new information as you fed on the Word of God. This shouldn't stop. This ought to be ongoing. I mean, you can go through this once and you don't even remember being there. You got to go back. You got to go back. You got to go back. Scripture on scripture. You know, line on line. When you think of the human parallels, it's quite amazing. The scriptures tell us we are stiff-necked and stubborn. You know, we prefer our own ways. Don't try to tell me what to do. I know what I'm going to do. Look at Isaiah 53. Didn't I just go there? Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We do this, brethren. We do it deliberately. We do it repeatedly. We tend to cling to the same habits which we have seen ruin the lives of people around us. You know, when I do something my way, as the song goes, you know, it simply means I'm going to do what I want to do. And nobody is going to tell me what to do. That's the way it is. I did it my way. Well, we've got to learn to do it God's way. Look at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. It's a very familiar scripture. You all will recognize it. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This was an important scripture. It was so important that two chapters over it was repeated. In Proverbs 16 and verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end, its end is the way of death. You know, we've got to choose a different way, brethren. We've got to choose a different way than my way. Jesus Christ tells us of a different way. Look at John 14, John 14 and verse 6. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is our role model. John 10 and verse 10. John 10 and verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. It is the example that he set that we are to follow. We, as called out ones, say, I will follow Christ. I will go in the way of righteousness. But it is the habit of a sheep to continue to stay in the same old rut that he's always been in. And we find ourselves, brethren, going back into that rut. Just notice it sometimes. I mean, in most cases, it applies. We have to get out of the ruts. Look at Mark chapter 8. Mark 8 and verse 34. And when he had called the people to him and his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now see, this is a difficult thing for us to do. It's not the way of a sheep to deny himself. I mean, he wants what he wants. Now, if someone were to confront us with a charge that we are doing it this way, We would deny it. We would insist that we are following God's way. But brethren, who is Christ speaking to? Let's look in Matthew 7 as he speaks. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Who's he speaking to? He is speaking to called out ones who have gone astray, who did not allow themselves to be led in paths of righteousness. And so in this regard, we have to learn to love Christ and his way. We have to learn to love others more than we love ourselves and our own ways. We have to be willing to step out of the crowd and to walk in a path different than the path others are walking in. We have to get out of the rut. We have to recognize that we don't always have to be first. It's okay for somebody else to be first. And we have to choose to walk in the way that Christ walked, understanding that my way may just not be the right way. And let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is good, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Are we pleasing God in what we are doing? You know, as we do things, ask ourselves, is this pleasing God, what I am doing? Or are we trying to please ourselves? Back to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Up to this point, we have been looking at the situation from the viewpoint of sheep. This verse changes that approach. The shepherd here is being addressed. Thou art with me. The good shepherd is moving the sheep up into higher ground. As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. The sheep are looking to the shepherd for protection as they move through the valleys, going to the good ground. It's summertime. The shepherd is moving the sheep up into distant ranges. The flock is entirely alone with the shepherd. There's going to be intimate contact with the shepherd, and he will be giving his personal instruction, attention. When God sent Samuel to anoint David as king of Israel, David was on such a trip up in the high hills, tending his father's sheep. David knew of the difficulties and dangers as well as the blessings that were derived from such a trek into the high country. In the Christian's life, we often speak of wanting to move to higher ground or taking the high road, you know, a more intimate walk with God. Getting to higher ground is not easy. You know, the only way to achieve this high ground is to climb through the valleys as you're going up through the mountains. Every mountain has its valleys, its plateaus. You know, there's a hill right behind our house. Looks like a hill. It's a mountain. They call it a mountain, I guess. I don't know if it's got a name. I've never heard it. But on the top, there's an area called the Santa Rosa Plateau. I figured, you know, you get up there and you just go right down on the other side. But, I mean, it just goes forever. When you think about it, you go to someplace like Arizona or Colorado, that's what you've done. You've gone up into the high hills, and now you're there. And it goes for a long way. And so the shepherd is moving the sheep up into these higher grounds. And we say that this is not an easy thing to do. The only way to achieve it is to climb through the valleys. Every mountain has its valleys. The best routes to the top of the mountain is through these valleys. A shepherd knows this. He has to move his flock gently up through the valleys into the higher ground. David wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." You know, when you're going up through there, the mountains rise on both sides. You've been through them in your automobile. But he says, "I don't fear," but why? Because his shepherd's with him. So David is speaking as one of the sheep. And as long as the good shepherd is with him, he will not fear evil. Because he knows the shepherd. He walks through the valley of the shadow of death, but he walks with the good shepherd. And he knows that the good shepherd knows the existing terrain. He knows the potential dangers that are all around. He knows where the water is. He knows where the grass is. He has confidence in the shepherd. And he fears no evil. Many of us might not understand what the shepherd here understands, except that, I would not understand it, except for the fact that we have modern freeway systems that drive through many of these valleys. And we've seen what it looks like as we travel in our automobiles through the mountain passes and valleys, and we've seen the things spoken of here. One interesting thing about these mountain passes is when we go by the way of the valleys, we observe that these are the ways of the gentle grades. They're the gentle grades. And as you drive through many of these passes, you observe the mountain streams and the creeks and the rivers. It's beautiful. Of course, the shepherd is taking the sheep up through that on foot. And it's interesting that these valleys are where you find the good grazing lands as the sheep move to high ground. The shepherd knows that. There are many dangers that the shepherd must be aware of. You know, he has to be able to protect the sheep. There are predators. There are potential floods. There are storms. There are landslides. The good shepherd has a keen eye, and he knows what to watch for. The sheep have to come to have confidence in the shepherd. And when the sheep lose confidence in the shepherd will not be effective. But if they have confidence, they fear no evil. We as Christians have come to have confidence in our shepherd, and we have the confidence, and we are able to go through such valleys and know that our God will be with us, protecting us, watching over us, leading us. John 16. John 16 and verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus Christ has been through the dark valleys of this life, brethren. He has faced the evils of darkness and has defeated them. And he is leading our paths. I'm not sure how much further to go with this. Let's see, it's, I don't know how long we've been going, David. We might go through one other point here. Let's look at Psalm 23 one more time. I think it's 12. It's after 1, but we didn't start till about a quarter after, did we? But we didn't have announcements. I don't want to run out of tape. So let's just look at one more, and then we'll cut off here. Psalm 23 and verse 4. He says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me." Your rod and your staff comfort me. When a shepherd takes his flock into the high country, it is customary for him to carry a minimum amount of equipment. During the hours that he is actually in the field, the shepherd carries normally today a rifle on his shoulder and a long, slender staff in his hand. He may have a knapsack with a few essentials. In the Middle East, the shepherd carries only a rod and a staff. A rod and a staff. Each shepherd boy, from the time he begins tending his father's flocks, takes pride in the selection of the rod and staff suited for the size and the strength of the boy. He'll generally go out, select the wood, carve and whittle the piece to fit his hand, and he spends much time becoming efficient with this weapon, the rod. And it'll be used in defense for he and for the sheep. Remember when God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, it was his rod that was used to demonstrate the power that was vested in him. It was through the rod that miracles were performed. The rod thus carried with it the authority that he had. The rod is used by the shepherd in the area of discipline. He also uses it in counting the sheep. In the Old Testament, this was referred to as passing under the rod. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 37. "I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." When a sheep passed under the rod, it showed the shepherd coming under the owner's control and authority. And also, it was subject to his most careful, intimate, and firsthand examination. Such a sheep had been counted. He had been looked over with great care to make sure that he was well, that things were going well with the sheep. The rod was used in the examination of the sheep to determine its health. This was done by parting the wool of the animal with the rod, thus checking its skin, the cleanliness of its fleece, and the conformation of the body. Thus, an alert shepherd could tell if the sheep was in good health. In other words, you couldn't pull the wool over his eyes, as the saying goes. From time to time, the good shepherd makes a thorough examination of each of the sheep. David asked that God do this with him. Let's look at Psalm 139, beginning in verse 23. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so finally, the rod was used by the shepherd as an instrument of protection for himself and the sheep. It was the rod of God's word that Christ used in defeating Satan and qualifying to rule on the earth in the near future. Now, whereas the rod conveys the concept of authority, of power, of discipline, of defense against danger, You know, all of these things. The shepherd's staff is normally, we look at that in relation to long-suffering and kindness. The shepherd's staff is normally a long, slender stick, often a crook or a hook on one end. And it's selected with care by the owner. It's shaped, it's smoothed, it's cut to best suit his personal use. And the shepherd often leans on his staff, you know, for support. Just as the rod of God is emblematic of the Word of God, so the staff is symbolic of the Spirit of God. There are three areas in which the staff plays an important role. The first lies in drawing the sheep together in an intimate relationship. The shepherd will use his staff to gently lift a newborn lamb and bring it to its mother if they become separated. That way he doesn't have to touch the sheep and the lamb and possibly cause the mother to reject it. In the same way, the staff is used by the shepherd to reach out and catch an individual sheep, young and old, or old, and draw it closer to himself for an intimate examination. And the staff is also used for guiding sheep. Excuse me. For guiding sheep, perhaps in a new path or through a gate. The shepherd's staff is likened unto God's Holy Spirit as it guides us and leads us into all truth. That brings us down to Psalm 23 and verse 5. And I think we'll just stop here, and because we're getting pretty close on the tape, and we'll just finish up this next time, and then we'll go on into Ezekiel 34. So, Mr. Beatty, we could have it. I assume everybody knows that the newsletter came out. And you can get that on the web if you don't have it already.